Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have freedom. We have freedom to act how we want. We talked about last week about gray areas. We have freedom to act however we wish that is not black and white. But believe me, there are sometimes we do things we should not do to each other. And while we don't have the same cultural practices about head coverings, the principle still applies. How we present ourselves in worship matters because it reflects our respect for God and others. We are moving into chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to kind of see a shift in Paul's focus. Paul has been talking about how we are to live our lives out in the world. How we are to interact as he was talking to the church about eating food sacrificed to idols and what we're supposed to do out in the world. And he shifts his focus now inwardly. He's going to say, how are we to be as his people in his body? How are we to live our lives and the freedoms that we have? How does that play out in our interactions in the church, specifically today in worship? Now, I want to be honest. This passage can make a lot of people today, whether they're Christians or not, feel uncomfortable. There are some things in here that are difficult. But there's a big cultural gap between us and the Corinthian church, so it's important that we understand what Paul was talking about, what was going on in the church and in the society around him. The things that are normal for them seem strange to us. And the things that are normal to us would seem very strange to them. Imagine picking somebody out of, say, 1820 and bringing them to the world today. Or imagine you going back to 1820. No cell phones. No computers. It would be a different environment. It would be disconcerting. So we got to understand that. The cultures are a little different. But even so, there's a lot of application for us today. But there's one thing. While cultures change, the principles of Scripture remain the same. How are we to apply these in a society that looks a lot different? Thank you. I was thinking, how am I going to get that?
Yeah, I thought you
looked. How are we going to apply these culturally very specific things for the Corinthian church? How are we going to apply them today to our lives? And do they still apply? The cold truth is that the core truths of Scripture always apply. So if you want to look at your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we finished up last week with verse 1. We're going to start today with verse 2. He says, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. He starts out, Paul does, by praising the Corinthians. There's a theologian, well, he's not really a theologian, he's an ancient language, an ancient manuscript expert. His name is Wesley Huff. If you're on YouTube, I strongly suggest that you listen to him and watch him. He debated a guy who was more of a Christ consciousness kind of guy. And watching Wes do this, Wes was very kind to him. He praised Billy, it was his name, first. And then he clarified, he says, now, what do you mean by this? And then once he got that out of him, he corrected him and said, well, this is really what it says. This is really where this comes from. And that's what Paul is doing. He's commending them. He's starting off by saying, hey, I commend you because you remember me. You remember the traditions that I taught you. You're remembering these things. It seems Paul is trying to pat them on the back a little bit, and you know what he's doing. He's getting them ready to tell them something that they probably aren't going to like. But he does this well. He's treating them like little children. You praise the children first, and yeah, but you need to do this too. Because things in the church aren't quite what they should be. He's softening the blow, addressing some areas where they're falling short, like their behavior during worship. Now, Paul here talks about traditions. He's not referring to cultural customs. I mean, we just went through Christmas. Christmas is full of traditions. We all put up Christmas trees. That's a tradition. We sing Christmas carols. That's a tradition. That's not quite what he's talking about. He's not talking about man-made rituals. He's talking about the teachings and practices of Christianity. The teachings and the practices of what God has shown him. How are we to worship properly? How are we to live in unity? How are we to reflect God's order in our gatherings? These are not optional things. They're foundational. They're one of some of the things that identify us as followers of Christ. Now, what's very interesting for me with Paul's commendation is he highlights something very important. He says, you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. They knew what they were. They could not come to Paul and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember you telling me this. No, he taught them to them. They knew what the traditions were. They've been taught what was right. But many times, as we all know, knowing something is right and doing the right thing are two very different things. So Paul's going to set the stage for what's coming up here. He says, you've got the foundations. Now let's talk about how to build upon those foundations properly. And it's a reminder that our faith isn't just about understanding principles. Faith is more than just understanding what the Bible says. It's even more so about building upon those things, living them out in our daily lives, living them out in our interactions with each other, and doing it in such a way that honors God and reflects His design for us. Are we living out what we've been taught? Are we honoring God, not just in our personal lives, but also when we gather together as His church? Paul says in verse 3, he says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the word that Paul uses here for head is the word kephala. I believe I'm saying that right. I might be wrong. I don't speak Greek, but that's what it looks like to me. Or kephale is probably what it is, which means authority. So what Paul is saying is, every man, whose authority over him is Christ. Christ has authority over everyone, whether they believe him or not. Whether they believe in him and follow him or not. He is still their authority. The husband has the authority over the wife. And Christ himself, his authority is the Father. Paul is pointing to an order that reflects what God's design was. He's not talking about superiority. He's not saying that men are more superior than women. He's not saying that God the Father is more superior than God the Son, though you might argue that he might be, but they're all one. They all coexist. They've coexisted forever. They're all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. It's not a matter of authority or inferiority, but it's about relationship. It's about interdependence. We depend on Christ. daily. We should. Christ depends on the Father. We know to see that in all throughout his ministry. Wives depend on their husbands. Many times, husbands depend on their wives. Believe me, I depend on my wife a lot. It's not about being better or superior. I think that's the problem with our culture today. We're in this huge discussion about whether men can be as good as women and women are as good as men and it's all equal. And it's like, why does it matter? We treat each other with the respect that they're due because they have Christ. They're the image of God. We treat them with respect. We love each other. But we also understand that there is a hierarchy. There are some things a woman can do that a man can't. Thank goodness men can't give birth. We would never have any children. Men don't like pain. Women don't like it either, but they go through it because of what happens. But that doesn't mean one is better than the other. That's the problem with our society today. That's why I always say, anything that works to separate us from each other, whether it's what happened back in 2020, whether I even can say the word today. What happened back in 2020, that was to separate the church people from each other. It's what it did. Or whether it's this discussion about DEI or the discussion about all the differences and how one's better and we're not better than the other. All it does is separate us. It's from the evil one. Instead of looking at each other and seeing what their pluses are and seeing how together we're made complete. That's why Scripture says the man shall leave his mother and will cleave to his wife and they will become one. It's not that the man becomes more than the woman. It's that they become together and they complement each other. He's saying Christ is the head of every man, meaning he has ultimate authority over humanity as creator and savior. Then he says that man is the head of a woman or a husband over a wife, which ties back to the creation story in Genesis, where women were created from man. Look what it says in Ephesians 5, what Paul says, 5 verse 22 to 24. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. That's interesting too. It's not saying that women have to submit to every man. No, you are to submit to your own husband, not your neighbor's husband. As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their everything to their husbands. Now, before we jump to conclusions, Paul makes it clear that men and women are mutually dependent on each other. They're equal in value, but distinct in their roles. And Paul says, Christ is the head of the church, showing us that how even within the Trinity, there is an order. Christ willingly submits to the Father without being any less divine. And think about this. When Jesus says he's going to go, he's leaving, what does he say? I will send to you a helper. Does that mean the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus? Yes. But he's God. The Holy Spirit's God. Couldn't he come on his own accord? Probably. But the Holy Spirit was submitting to Christ as Christ submits to the Father. Now, Paul's going to get into some very interesting, some cultural things here, and I'll try to explain them the best I can. But he says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 11, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, which is his authority, which is Christ. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now, this is the part that gets really into the culture. You've got to understand this. Paul dives into specifics about how women and men should present themselves when praying or prophesying in worship. Now, this seems kind of strange to us. What do I mean covering their heads? But it made perfect sense to the Corinthians. In their culture, this is what it was like. See, back then, how you presented yourself mattered. Your clothing, your lifestyle. We've talked about this. What did the Corinthian church, they tried to be as much like the people in the society because they wanted to be accepted by them. How you present yourself is very important. Your overall appearance was deeply tied to honor and shame. I know, our society is not like that today. I mean, I've walked through New York City. I can tell you now how people present themselves has nothing to do with their honor and shame. There's no shame at all on them sometimes, some of the people I've seen walking around. I don't really want to give him, and I don't want anybody to go looking for this, but there's a guy called the Naked Cowboy. He's wearing a pair of underwear and walking around town with a guitar in New York City. No shame whatsoever. But it was even more important back in the Corinthian church, and maybe we need to bring some of that back. I'm not going to bemoan that point at all today. But for men, if they covered their heads during worship, usually what it was actually at times looked on as part of a pagan practice. The pagans, when they would go to pray, they would put they would cover their heads to do their praying to the false deities. You understand that the Corinthian culture was full of false gods. And that was a practice, a normal pagan practice. Many times the Roman men would pull their robes over their heads in humility before their gods. And this would dishonor Christ, their spiritual head, by sending the wrong message. It's almost like today we have a tendency, and it's happening in the church, they're integrating pagan things into churches. It's happening. I can give you examples. You know my feeling about the Enneagram. It's a pagan practice. But there are a lot of churches, a lot of big churches, who use it. It's basically a personality test. But it divides. It pits you, it says, this is who you're most likely to get along with. These are the people you can't get along with. I'm like, wait a minute. We're supposed to love everybody, right? Whether we get along with them or not, we have to love them, which should help us get along with them. But it's being added in. So that's what it says. Why he says men should not cover their heads, because it was a pagan practice and it would dishonor God. For women, the situation was different. It was the opposite. In the Corinthian culture, a woman's uncovered head in public symbolized rebellion. It also symbolized promiscuity. I mean, she was a loose woman. It could dishonor her husband or family by signaling she was independent in a way that went beyond societal norms. Paul says that for a woman to pray and prophesy without covering was shameful, as her having her head shaved, which in the culture, usually if you were caught, because prostitution was actually looked down upon during that time. If you were caught in prostitution, they would shave the woman's head. Now, today, there are many women walking around with shaved heads for whatever reason. There are many very beautiful women. I've seen some African-American women. They're beautiful. But understand, in that culture, that was the punishment. So the point wasn't about enforcing arbitrary rules, but ensuring that we honor God. And that we honor each other in our actions and our appearance during worship. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We have freedom. We have freedom to act how we want. We talked about last week about gray areas. We have freedom to act however we wish that is not black and white. But believe me, there are sometimes we do things we should not do to each other. And while we don't have the same cultural practices about head coverings, the principle still applies. How we present ourselves in worship matters because it reflects our respect for God and others. I have a video. I thought about showing it today, but I really didn't want to. And it's from a mega church, and it's a worship song. And the pastor is on that stage on a giant wrecking ball flying across the stage back and forth. It's actually from Miley Cyrus from the Super Bowl game, and he's going back and forth on a stage singing this song. I'm just like, that does not honor God. There's another one during Super Bowl time where they're on stage and they put a Bible on the stage and the woman comes up and she kicks the Bible out into the audience. Does that honor God? Are they free to do that? Well, sure. There's no place. No, that's not the 14th commandment, thou shalt not kick the Bible. But does it honor God? No. It dishonors him. See, it's not about the cultural things. I mean, we got things today that are cultural. But it's more about, does it honor God? See, Paul says, for if a wife will not cover her head, then she, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 11:6. He says, then she shall cut her hair short. But since it is a disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Again, he's not saying that men are superior. He's just saying that, who are you honoring? How are you honoring God in your actions? In the Corinthian society, a woman's long hair covering symbolized modesty. It symbolized a respect for her husband or her family. If a woman refused to wear a head covering during worship, Paul said she might as well go and shave the whole thing off. He talked about the same thing when he was talking about circumcision. Circumcision. He says, if these guys want to come to you and say they want to, it's so important that you're circumcised, they might as well cut the whole thing off. That's what he says. He says, if a woman is going to dishonor, whatever she does, to dishonor God and her husband, she might as well go all the way. Because it was shameful to have a shaved head. Because it was associated with punishment and disgrace. If you're going to reject the symbol of respect, the covering, you might as well go all the way and embrace the shame that comes with it. On the other hand, Paul explains why men should not cover their heads in worship. He says it's because man is the image of the glory of God. But this doesn't mean that women aren't made in the image of God. Because we know in Genesis 1:27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Them. Men and women carry God's image. Men and women are responsible both for honoring God. That's the creation order. Man was created first to reflect God's glory directly, and woman was created for man as his counterpart, his glory. It's not about value. It's not about worth. It's about roles. It's about relationships. It's about reflecting God's design. Now, while we don't follow these same, which I just find this very interesting. Think about it. Think about 100 years ago. What did most men wear when they went outside? Hats? How many men today do you see wearing a hat when they go outside? They don't, do they? Isn't that interesting? You know, there was a time in this church, all you women, you'd be wearing hats in church. Yeah, well, that's fine. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if one of the kids or one of the men are in here in a hat, what would you tell them to do? Take your hat off. It's disrespectful, right? If a man is in a room and a woman walks in, what does he do? He stands up, right? Not anymore. They don't stand up. They don't take their hats off. If a woman's crossing the street and there's a puddle, what does he do? He takes his coat off and puts it down for her. Do you think people do that anymore? No. It's a cultural thing. And while we don't practice this all the time, the principle still applies. How we present ourselves in worship should reflect God's glory and honor the relationship he has designed. Worship isn't about personal freedom. I have the freedom to do whatever I want on the stage. Within reason. There's no hard and fast commandment that tells me I can't dance on the stage. You won't find me dancing on the stage, by the way. I don't like how I dance. I don't want to dance. I'll move a little bit when I play my guitar, but that's just me moving. But see, that's not the point. The point is, what do I do that honors God? It's about showing reverence for God and respect for others in our community. Now, whether it's in marriage or worship or just our everyday life, he calls us to embrace the beauty of God's order while honoring one another with humility and with love. Now, Paul makes a very interesting statement in the next verse. Verse 10 says, "That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Now, this is one that not all theologians agree on. So I'm going to give you some background. I got to be careful how I do this because I don't want to be disrespectful to anybody, to the ladies especially, because we're going to talk about something that's a tender thing. It's not something you normally talk about in church. But I think I figured a way to do this. Culturally, we know that Hippocrates, who was one of the early person who came up with a lot of medical things for that culture. You guys heard of the Hippocratic Oath, do no harm? That comes from Hippocrates. Doctors were supposed to do no harm. So a lot of the beliefs came from Hippocrates in the culture. Now, Hippocrates was not correct in everything. He believed that female hair length was associated with reproduction and sexuality. I'm not going to go into the nitty-gritty details. If you want to catch me sometime, I'll give you the whole detail on what he really thought. It's interesting, but not something I want to say from the pulpit. This thought implied a direct connection between the hair length and the fertility of a woman. And when you think about it in a culture, this is a time when many children would be born and many children would die in birth or would die very young. So having many children was important. So if you were a man looking for a wife, you would want a wife who was fertile, who could give you lots of children. And they believed the longer the hair, the more fertile the woman was. I really want to tell you why, but I'm not going to. So the cultural norms in the Greco-Roman world linked that to that, and loose or unbound hair was seen as immodest. You're flaunting it. If I'm a woman and I have really long hair, I'm flaunting. Oh, look how long my hair is. Look how fertile I am. And if you're a married woman and you do that, whoo, it'd be no different than today wearing something that was very short and showed too much skin for a woman. And if she's married, it's even worse. Bad enough when a single young woman disrespects herself and wears things that are very, very inappropriate, which happens all the time in our world. But a woman who let her hair flow and you could see it was considered very sexually promiscuous. While at the other end of the extreme, a shaved head showed disgrace. Why? Because you would be infertile then, because your hair was cut off. Many times associated with women who are caught in adultery or association with slavery or prostitution. Respectable women wore their hair bound up and covered in public. Now at home, they let it out because it was just their family. But women had their hair bound up and covered while they were in public. That was the expectation of feminine virtue. Now, many scholars believe that Paul was reminding the Corinthians that worship is not just an earthly activity. That's why he said, because of the angels. He's thinking about worship and angels. There are also those who believe that he's saying that because of Genesis 6, when the sons of God came and had relations with women and bore the Nephilim. He's saying that you do not want to tempt the angels again. I don't know which one it is. Angelos. In Greek, is messenger. Some people believe, I actually heard someone say recently, but that was because of the pastors. And I'm thinking, because of the pastors, so pastors have always had problems with sexual indiscretions? Is that what he's saying? They shouldn't. Needless to say, it doesn't matter. It's a cultural thing. But Paul is reminding us that worship goes way beyond what we're doing here. It's something that happens in the presence of heavenly beings. Angels are witnesses to our worship. They care deeply about God's order and about his glory. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, how we conduct ourselves in worship matters, not only to those around us, but also in the spiritual realm. It matters. Our worship should reflect humility. It should reflect God's design. We see examples of it in Scripture. John sees it, the worship happening in the throne room of God, and it's very reverent. It's very submissive. There should be an awareness, an awareness of the worship is sacred. It's not just about singing. It's just not about us honoring God and being mindful of the bigger picture. It's much deeper than that. When we come before God in worship, we are approaching him with reverence and with respect and with awe and with a heart that reflects that order and the glory that is due his name. And that's the challenge that Paul gives us here. He says in verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. Get that? You and I, as all of us men here, are not independent of our wives. Women are not independent of their husbands. For as a woman was made for man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. It's this beautiful balance. I love balance. I love things being in balance. I don't like it when it's one extreme or the other extreme. I'm boring. I like balance. I guess that's why I'm an accountant at heart, too. I love when the books balance. I love when I balance the checkbook and it's balanced to the penny. Whew. And now I'm balancing, let's see, each month I balance 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I balance 10 bank accounts right now because of the clients I have, including this church. I balance this church's bank account. I like it. I like it being in balance. And God says we need to be in balance. He talks about this order, this created order and the roles. But then he takes a step back to emphasize that men and women are interdependent. Yes, man was created first. Then woman was created from man to be his helpmate, to be at his side. You know, the saying says she wasn't created from his head so she could rule over him. She wasn't created from his feet so he can rule over her. She was created from his side so that she could stand next to him and compliment him. And I don't mean that by saying how awesome he is. By helping him, being his helper. And believe me, men, we need our wives next to us helping us. And women, you need your husbands next to you helping you. Ever since man was created and woman created from him, men have been born from women. Neither can exist without the other. And both ultimately depend on God for everything. There's such an important reminder because it keeps us from misunderstanding what Paul's earlier words saying about headship. Yes, man is the head of a woman. He has authority over her. But they're so interdependent. They're so dependent upon each other. He's not saying that one gender is more important than the other, or that one has more value in God's eyes. Instead, he's showing us how we complement each other. That was God's design. It's not about competition. It's not about hierarchy. Those are all thoughts from the evil one. It's about partnership, mutual reliance, and all of us finding our source and our purpose in Christ. So are we living in a way that shows respect for one another while pointing everything back to God who created us all? Verse 13 says, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for glory, for her hair is given her to her for a covering. I know people, first thing that people think, well, what about Samson? Well, Samson had long hair. I always love it when people pick one instance in Scripture and try to build everything from it. God does what he wants. how he wants. And if he wants to use Samson with long hair, he'll use Samson with long hair. But we also know that Samson did not respect God enough to keep that long hair and allowed it to be cut because of a woman that was not his wife. Paul is shifting gears here to appeal to the Corinthians' sense of reason and cultural norms. He's saying, think about it for yourselves. Does it make sense? And in that culture, it did. Because in that culture, for a woman to have long hair was seen as her glory. But it would always be up and covered when she was in public. For a man to have long hair was not his glory. It was considered improper for a woman to pray or worship without head covering, because it symbolized modesty and respect. And for the man, it was the other way around. So Paul brings in this idea of nature. By nature, he likely means what's understood as common sense. Makes sense. If that's the culture, that's what you people think, then that's what it, how it should be. And hairstyles and cultural norms have definitely changed over time. The principal reason remains the same. How we present ourselves in worship should reflect and honor God, and also honor and respect those around us. He says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, you want to fight me on this, is what he says? We have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. He's thinking they may push back, but there's no other church that does it any different in all of Christendom at that point in time. This is the way it should be, because no other church does it any other way. Now, while we don't face debates over head coverings, we often encounter disagreements over many other practices or traditions. So Paul challenges us to approach these conversations with humility, a willingness to prioritize the unity and the peace of the church over personal preferences or arguments. Paul's reminder here is clear. Worship is about honoring God together as his people. It's not about winning arguments. It's not about insisting that we have our own way. So Paul calls for this order, this humility, this mutual respect that happens in worship, rooted in the example of Christ himself. Jesus, though equal with God, willingly submitted to the Father and came down to become like us, to bring us salvation. He willingly submitted to the cross, knowing that it was going to be painful, knowing that he would suffer, knowing that his disciples would run away from him, knowing that John was the only one that was at the cross, knowing that Thomas would doubt him. He willingly did it. He humbled himself. He took on the human form. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins. And it's through his death and his resurrection, he restored what was broken. The order was God would be with his people, and his people would worship him and honor him. That's what Christ did. He brought that back together after the fall that broke apart. I find it interesting, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that after the fall, and after Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, you don't hear anything, all of a sudden it says about the time of Noah that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So from the time of the end of the garden to the time of Noah, people just ignored God. There was no relationship there. Satan wants to go back to that. He wants to break our relationship with God. So as we gather as his church, we need to approach worship with reverence, humility, with gratitude for what Christ has done for us. So we need to live out unity, in unity and love that the gospel makes possible. Not just in our gatherings, though, but in every aspect of our lives. All things are from him, through him, and for him, to God be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with gratitude for the gift of worship and the opportunity to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word, the word that guides us and tells us to honor you in all that we do, both in our personal lives and in the church as we gather to worship. Lord, help us to approach worship with reverence, humility, and a heart that reflects your glory. Teach us to honor one another in love, respecting the roles and the relationships that we have that you have designed, Father. May our actions, our attitudes, and our appearances reflect our desire to glorify you and to build unity within the body of Christ. Empower us, Father, through your Spirit to live out these principles, not just within the four walls of this church, Lord, but in our daily lives, pointing others to your grace and your truth. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you as you go forth from this place. May he fill your heart with humility, your mind with wisdom, and your life with his peace. As you worship him in spirit and truth, may your actions and your words reflect his glory and love to those around you. Go now in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the God of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, living in unity and honoring him in all that you do. Amen. Let's just sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And amen. Go in peace.